to have you here today. And it's great to be doing this set of sermons from Romans 8. It has been a magnificent chapter. And we're at the last one of our sermon series this morning. No separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But there is a sense in which, as we come to the end of our sermon series this morning, what we need to do is we need to go back right to where we began in the very first place. Because we began with Paul in chapter 7 saying, look, what a wretched man that I am. I really don't feel as if all that God has done for me has made any difference. I find myself still doing the same things I did before. And I am concerned, says Paul, that I am so wretched that actually, whilst Christ may have died for me once, surely all that I've done disqualifies me to be in his presence for an eternity, for an eternal life. Now, right back at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, Paul reminds those he's writing to in Rome that God created the world in which they lived. And the first, in a way, thing that people failed to do was to fail to give thanks to God for his goodness in creating them and the world that surrounded them. That's how chapters 1 and 2 go forward. And by the end of chapter 3, Paul concludes that no one is righteous. No one has done the things that God wants. No one will be justified, will be counted right before God on the basis of what they've done. Chapter 4 gives us the great news that by trusting in what Christ has done, we can have forgiveness. And chapter 5 begins this whole section on assurance from 5 right through to where we are at the end of chapter 8, assuring us that because of Christ's death and because of trusting in all he's done for us, we can know forgiveness. We can now access into the grace in which we now stand, as Romans 5 puts it. But the reality is that you and I live in a world that has forgotten much of this. We live in a world that doesn't really want to know about a creator God. It doesn't want to know either about a God who will bring this world to an end at the day of judgment. We live in a world that has cut off any understanding of God being the creator. We're all just a result of some tragic cosmic accident. And the world won't end because God returns in the person of his son to judge the world. No, it'll end because of some great environmental disaster. But the Bible tells us that actually, you know, the world began because God created it. And the world will come to an end when God brings it to an end, when he returns in the person of his son. And without those two fixed points at the beginning and the end, we're sort of cast adrift, really, like a boat drifting on the waves. And we don't realise, A, what we're meant to be, or secondly, what the problem is. And Romans puts that issue back into place. It tells us that we aren't what we ought to be in a world that God created. It reminds us that God will judge us for that. And without any help, or just on our own, we will face his condemnation. It's why chapter 8 begins with, now there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And have a look at these verses from Romans 5, just to see the point again. Because at the beginning of chapter 5, you can see it there. We're reminded, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? The beginning of chapter 5 is trying to assure us that if we've been saved because God loved us and sent his son to die for us, even though we didn't deserve it, well, if God's done that, how much more will he make sure that when the day of judgment comes, we'll be preserved through that as well? Now, our problem is that we begin to doubt that. It is the issue of assurance that this passage deals with. And so we go right back to the beginning to really understand why this chapter is here. It is to assure us that even though our experience of living as Christians doesn't make us sometimes feel as if much has changed, makes us feel perhaps that actually we don't deserve to be part of God's eternal kingdom. If we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be confident of our place there, not because of anything we've done, but rather because of all that God has done for us and all that God is for us today. So let's look at three things that remind us of why it is we can be so certain and confident of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just simply for today, but through the day of judgment, right through to eternity. Well, here's the first thing. Paul asks there in the very first verse of our passage, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, as he's been explaining all the way through chapters 5 to 8, who can be against us? Who can be against us? That's our problem, isn't it? We lack the confidence that there isn't somebody who's going to be against us, who's going to stop us getting to heaven. And when we look at ourselves, sometimes we feel we deserve not getting to heaven. And of course, we don't deserve getting to heaven. It's only because of all that Jesus did. But we have to ask ourselves, is anybody against us? Is anyone going to stop us from getting to heaven if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's Paul's answer. Immediately he goes on, well, no, certainly not the God who did not spare his own son. Look what he says in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you see how that mirrors what he started off this section assurance back in chapter 5 with? The God who demonstrates his love in that Christ died for us while we're still sinners, how much more will we be saved from his wrath through him? Again here, the God who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This God who we have put our confidence and trust in is a God who did not spare even his own son for our sake. He loved the world so much that he gave his son for us, for you and for me. There was nothing he would not do to bring us back into a right relationship with him. The word here is the same word that is used of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is spared from being killed when Abraham is told by God to go up the mountain and sacrifice him. But actually God, although he spared Isaac by placing a ram in his place, he is not prepared to spare his own son so that we might know forgiveness. What a gracious and generous God we have. So here's the first reminder. If we want to be assured of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remind ourselves of the God who did not spare his own son. We need to go back to the cross and be reminded that there God demonstrates for us today how much he loves us. And if he loves us that much, well, he's not going to stop giving us the things that will endure for eternity if he's given us this great gift of his son who died for us at the cross. Who can be against us? Well, not the God who did not spare his own son. He is so for us. There is no one who could be even more for us than him. Here's the next thing that Paul says. Have a look a bit further on. It's verse 33 there. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Now, that's our problem, isn't it? We often feel that if only people knew what we were like, if only they knew what we thought and knew what we'd done, well, they'd certainly be accusing us and pointing out our failings to all and sundry. And our fearfulness of meeting Christ when he returns as judge is, of course, that actually all those things that no one else sees but we know about and we see, well, they'll be exposed. And we're worried that actually there'll be too much for God to forgive. It'll have gone beyond the pale. We'll have gone beyond the extent of his forgiveness. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the devil is always called the accuser because he's always sowing that seed of doubt, that doubt that we might have done something that goes beyond God's capacity to forgive. Now, you'll be like that. And there may be things that you've done this week that make you feel, you know, if people around me knew that, certainly if God knew that, and of course he does, then he wouldn't be able to forgive me. I can't be as assured as I would like to be because of that hidden sin. Well, God says, look, no one can bring a charge against you. No one can bring a charge against you. And look why he says that. Why? Well, because the one who might bring a charge of you is the Jesus who intercedes for us. Who then is the one who condemns? Well, no one. It's not going to be Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, because he's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's the picture of a courtroom, isn't it? A courtroom where we feel ourselves to be in the dock, being accused of all those things that we know we've kept hidden under the surface that are really true, but we've never acknowledged. And we feel, well, Christ will surely point them out and we'll be called to account for them and we'll lose our standing. But actually we find that Christ is not the prosecuting counsel. That Christ actually is on the defence for us. He's the one who pleads and makes our case before God, not on the basis of our worthiness, not on the basis of anything that we have done, but on the basis of his saving death for us at the cross. Who can bring a charge against us? Well, if the one who's going to be there as the judge at the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ, is already on our side and pleading our case for the defence, well, then nobody can bring a charge against us. If we're worried about who's against us, well, we go to the cross and we remember that Jesus died for us. If we're worried about who might bring a charge against us, well, we reflect on the risen and ascended and reigning Lord, who will be the judge, but who is on our side, who is pleading our case already, who won't be the one who brings a charge against us, nor will be the one who condemns us, rather the one who stands and pleads his death in our defence. What a wonderful thing to be reminded of. But here's the third thing that Paul goes on to say. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? Paul's already described, he thinks his own sin could separate him, but then he reflects on all the things he's been through, and he thinks, well, surely some of these things are going to separate me. If my feeling of being loved by God is entirely dependent on my situation, well, there are going to be situations that make me feel very unloved, very much as if God has perhaps deserted me. And Paul recognises that, doesn't he? Look what he says. What shall separate us? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Now, I'm sure it's not an exhaustive list, but it's certainly a picture of many of the things that Paul went through for the sake of Christ. And all of them have the potential to make him feel separated from the love of God. But then he reminds us, doesn't he? Now, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. They might be things that could separate me if they weren't actually part of your overarching sovereign will and purpose for me in your world. Now, we were reminded last week that God is able to work all things for our good, and that is the good of being made more like Jesus Christ, not necessarily our comfort or our ease. And here Paul is reminding us that actually God calls us, indeed Christ calls us, to take up our cross and follow him. He was the one who went as a lamb to the slaughter. Anything he calls us to do, he has done before. But none of that can separate him, nor separate us from the love of God. It's proved in Jesus Christ, and therefore it is true for us too. They cannot thwart the good purposes of God. And then Paul goes on and goes through this extraordinary list in verse 37. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, absolutely nothing is really what he's saying. Absolutely nothing at all. Look what he says. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that list is a puzzling list in a way. You and I, if we were writing it, might write it this way. We'd say, I'm convinced that neither death nor demons, well, because those to us are the negative forces. Life is a positive force, surely. Angels are a positive force. Surely they're not going to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. But you see, that isn't the point that Paul's making. The point that Paul's making is there is nothing in the whole created order that can separate me from the love of Christ, because it is God the Creator who is loving me in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I may feel and I may be concerned that all sorts of things will separate me from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul reminds me here that if God the Creator has gone to the lengths of sending his own Son to die for me, if that same Son who is now risen and ascended and will return as judge is speaking for me, not against me, and if the God who controls the world and therefore everything in it is working things for my good and for my ultimate salvation, then nothing, but nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is appealing here with sort of logic on fire, I think, as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, to get us to grasp the fact that our assurance is certain. In the same way that he spoke about, we are already glorified, it's as good as done at the end of the passage last week. So he's reminding us here, look, if God has done all this, there is nothing that can stop him getting us to heaven. Absolutely nothing. Now, you and I sometimes may not feel we need that assurance. Generally, that's because we've forgotten that there is a day of judgment. We've forgotten there's a day to come when all things will be called to account. But if we know that and we feel it keenly, then this assurance is something we need to depend on and dwell on and be certain of. And Paul wants that to be the case. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit has set us free. There is no condemnation. There is no separation for us. It is a wonderful truth that this chapter contains, and it is a wonderful assurance for all of us who have put our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. But recognise, if you're listening today and you're just investigating the Christian faith, that is not a confidence that comes to those who haven't put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's not a confidence that I am so lovable that nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. It is a confidence that because I am so unlovable, and despite that, God sent his son to die for me, that I can be confident as I put my trust in that son and his finished work for me, that I may know the unshakable assurance that is mine in Christ. If you're a Christian today, be assured. Go through this chapter again. Remind yourself of all that Paul puts in place so that we can be confident. If you're investigating the Christian faith, please see that this confidence is a very real one, but you need to recognize your need of Christ's death, and you need to put your trust in him to know this confidence. Let's pray, shall we, and ask that God might be at work in all of our hearts to his praise and glory. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you did not spare even your own son, that you demonstrate your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that at that final day when Jesus returns, Jesus will not be speaking against us, but speaking for us. We thank and praise you for that, not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of what he has done. And we thank you that despite all we feel and experience in the world today, we may know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing but nothing can separate us from your love. And we thank and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.